This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة During life, living in this world, there are many trials and tribulations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in this life to see who is best indeed, to test us. And there are certain trials and tribulations in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. And some of those trials and tribulations are very close to us. And amongst the trials and tribulations are this worldly life. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he warned us about the trials and tribulations of this life. And he said, concerning this dunya, he said, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَى Fear the dunya. And it have taqwa, which means, when you speak about taqwa, it means to put between yourself and the hellfire a partition by doing all the good that you possibly can and avoiding all that which is harmful or prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَى فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَى He said, fear this worldly life, the dunya, because these are trials and tribulations for us. The adornment in this worldly life and the wealth therein, these are all tests for us. These are temporary, and it's not forever. When you think about the dunya, in the hereafter, this whole dunya is going to be worth nothing. The value of which will be similar to the value of what you look at pieces. To that point, because you know when you're eating things, it looks very nice, very, very nice, very pleasant, pleasant smell and everything. But when it comes out, in the end, nobody really wants it. When it comes out, it's waste, and nobody wants it. And that's why in the hereafter, whatever you have in this dunya, when a person passes away, they will trade everything that they had just to come back to this life for a little bit, to worship Allah, to give sadaqah, and to do that which is good. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fear this dunya," and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fiha, fa yanzuru kayfa ta'malu." Allah has put you in this world to see how you would act. So fear this dunya, and also fear the moment. And these two things are related. They are related
because generally, when it comes to the adornment of this life, when it comes to the extra things, women are more into those things than men. And so they are also a test for us through the dunya. And the Prophet ﷺ specifically said, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءَ فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءَ. He's also said, be careful of the trials and tribulations of women. Because the first trials and tribulations of women that brought down Bani Israel was in the woman. This hadith, believe it or not, is not degrading toward women. It is warning us, it's also mentioning the weakness of the men when it comes to the woman. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا تَرَكْتُ بَعْدِي فِتْنَةً هِيَ ضَرُّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. He said, I have not left a fitna, a trial, that is more harmful for the men than the women. And if this is, you know, if the dunya and the woman are so harmful for the woman, for the men, and for society, why is it harmful for society? The fitna, if you're not careful and don't take care of the obligations properly, it's because if you're not taking care, if they're not receiving the education, first of all, the women, they are half the ummah. And they give birth to the other half. And they take care of the children that grow up to become the leaders of this ummah also. And that is why the enemies of Islam, when they want to attack Islam, they direct their attack strongly towards the woman, towards women, to take them out of the place where they are supposed to be so that the society can flourish. Because when you look at this society right now, in the 1930s and 40s, before television came about, it was normal, it was acceptable for a woman to be at home. And this is something that is considered praiseworthy. In fact, if your wives had to work, if your wife had to work, this was shameful upon you that you could not take care of your family and force your woman to go out and work and help out and take care of the family also. And this was considered shameful before. But now, with the perception through the media and other methods, for example, you see women coming out of the banks and the offices with their mini skirts and the briefcases, and it's sending a picture that this is a successful woman. And this is how women are supposed to be. And so from that, you know, from the effects of the media and TV and so forth, you get the woman leaving the house. And when they leave the house, nobody takes care of the children. The morals and manners and ethics of Islam, and also the morals and manners of ethics, even in Christianity before, they are not being taught to the children. And the worst thing is, a lot of people, they look at their children as being something like sort of like a pest in the house sometimes. And so what do they do? Instead of teaching their children in the household, instead of the mother taking care and teaching the children ethics and manners, what ends up happening is that they tell their children, and they turn on the TV and they go, here, just watch this show for a second, or watch this video for a second. And they sit, and that TV ends up becoming a babysitter. So it's like you're a babysitter also. And sometimes it's the video games, and sometimes it's this and that. But the point is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. The first fitna of Bani Israel was in their woman. It's because they didn't take the responsibility of teaching their woman. During the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, The companions, when they learned something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would pass it on to their wives, and they would teach their children, and they would teach their daughters at home. And that's why their children, their daughters and their wives, they had whatever the father knew, they also knew. But with us, you know, with the woman, they stay at home. They don't get to listen to the khutbah. So they don't have the reminder every weekend. And they don't, a lot of them don't come to the durus. And they stay at home. And so they're not getting that education, because the men are not fulfilling the responsibility. And so it ends up causing a great fitna, trials and tribulations in the household, because the core and the essence, the foundation of the family is not being stabilized, or is not being taken care of. Let me give you an example. I'm going to tell you a story of one of the students of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, known as Sayyid al-Tabi'een, one of the greatest of the Tabi'een, the most knowledgeable amongst the generation that followed the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a student by the name of Abdullah ibn Wada'a. One day, Abdullah ibn Wada'a came, and he had not attended the halaqa or the lectures of his sheikh for many days, for about 3-4 days. And so the sheikh asked him, why was he absent those days? Because this is not customary of him to be absent. And so he told him that his wife had passed away. His wife had passed away. And so he said to him, he said, why didn't you tell me so I could at least, you know, join in the janazah prayer also? And he said, I just didn't want to bother you. Because he knew that Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah was always busy between his house and the masjid. In fact, he said for 40 straight years, for 40 straight years, he never missed Takbiratul Ihram, the first takbir in the masjid, for 40 straight years. SubhanAllah, that's determination. If you think that that's not, if you don't think that's difficult, I want you to try to do it for 4 days. And then try to do it for 4 weeks, and then you'll see 40 years how difficult that is. That's true conviction. And so he did not come to his class for a couple of days. And so he asked him, and he said, you know, his wife had passed away. And so he said, how about getting married? How about getting married? And so Abdullah ibn Wada'a, he said, who's going to marry their daughter off to me for 3 dirhams? Like the dirhams were the silver pieces. It's like, you know, like the coins that we have compared to the dollar bill. That's how they looked at it. It's the lower form of the money. It's the silver instead of the gold. So who's going to marry their daughter offer to me for 3 dirhams? And so Sa'id ibn Musayyib, his daughter, the Khalifa wanted his son, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, to marry his daughter. But he rejected it. This is the son of the Khalifa. Sayyid al-Musayyib already rejected the proposal from the son of the Khalifa already. And then he said, would you like to get married? And so, you know, he's still stunned. And so he says, Sayyid al-Musayyib then starts, إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ. And he marries him off for three dirhams. And so he's walking back home, and he's still in a dazed state. He doesn't know what's really happening. He said, the only thing that was on my mind was, where am I going to get the 3 dirhams? He was so poor. He was very poor. And so he went home, and he happened to be fasting that day. And it was Maghrib time, during Maghrib time, and he heard a knock on the door. So he went to the door, and he said, who is that? And he said, Sa'id. And then he said, Abdullah ibn Wada'a said, every Sa'id came to my mind, except for Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Every Sa'id in Medina came to my mind, except for him. Because he wasn't expecting him to come. And so when he opened the door, it was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. And he said to him, he said, I did not want you to spend another day or another night alone. And so here's your wife. So he brought his wife over, and then Sa'id ibn Musayyib left, and Abdullah ibn Wada'a, he went to his food. He was about to break his fast, and he only had a piece of bread and oil. And so he was afraid that she would see it and would feel bad that he's so poor. So he pushed it over to the side that was shaded so that she wouldn't see. So he pushed the food over to the side. And then she was so shy that she just stayed next to the wall and just sat there. And then he himself, this everything was happening so fast that he was trying to catch his breath. And he went up on the roof to catch his breath. And then his neighbor saw him. So his neighbor said to him, "What, Abdullah, what happened? Why are you like this?" He said, "You know, the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyib is downstairs. Her father has married her off to me." And so he goes, "The same one that the Khalifa's son wanted to marry and he said no to? Yes, that's exactly the same one." So he says, "I'm going to go tell your mother." Because his mother doesn't even know yet. Abdullah ibn Da'a's mother didn't even know yet. And so when his mother came, she knocked on the door. "Abdullah, what did I hear that you got married to him?" He says, "Yes, this is, I got married to the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyib." And she said, "I will not speak to you again, I will not look at you again until I spend at least 3 nights with her, 3 days with her." In other words, just to see. You know, you don't marry somebody without your mother knowing, right? And so I'm not going to speak to you or look at you until I spend at least three days with her. And so he said, "Okay, that's fine." Okay, he wasn't ready anyway. He was still like, you know, everything was happening so quickly for him already. And so after 3 days, she brought his mother brought her back, and she said, "She's really good. You can keep her." So she spent that night. They spent the night together, and he said he found her to be very, you know, very beautiful and the best woman that you can ever have as a wife. And in the morning, he was about to go to his sheikh's halaqah. He's about to go to Sa'id ibn Musayyib's, you know, circle. And then she said, "Where are you going?" And so he said, "I'm going to your father's class." And so she said, "All of the knowledge of Sa'id ibn Musayyib is here with you. Right here with me. Come here, sit down, and I'll teach you." Subhanallah. And you know why? Abdullah ibn Wada', he said, she was truthful. Everything her father knew, she knew. Subhanallah. These were the daughters of the great scholars of Islam. These were their family members. And if you don't take care of your daughters, if you don't take care of your wives, everything that you know, you have to teach them. And it's good for you. It is good for you because you need that when you're listening to the khutbah or when you are listening to a talk. And if you're sitting here just for entertainment, then you're not going to gain much. But if you listen with the mindset that whatever that you hear and you learn, you're going to go to your daughters, you're going to go to your mothers, you're going to go to your wives and teach them, you will be in a different state. You're going to try to memorize because you know you have to pass this on to them. And so that's the situation. That's why the people before, they used to teach their family members whatever they knew. And if you don't do that, and you're wondering, why is it my wife always wants this and that? Why is it? Because you are getting the reminder all the time, but your wife isn't here. And you're not passing on that knowledge to your daughters, nor to your family. And if you're wondering why they're like that, it's because you're not fulfilling your responsibility. And the fitna from the woman, from the trials and tribulations, will be greater. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned, as I mentioned earlier, that there's a couple of things that are great trials and tribulations. Wealth, woman, of course, in this dunya. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in a hadith from Ka'b ibn Malik al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, in Sahih and Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Sunan Abi Dawood, he said, "Ma dhi'bani ja'i'an ursila." There's not two hungry or wolves that are sent fi ghanam, a herd of sheep. Two hungry wolves are not worse than bi afsad. Means they're not worse than afsad Allah min hirs al mar al mal wa sharaf li dini. They're meaning the worst. There's two things that are great trials and tribulation that ruin a person's deen. And that is, first of all, a person's desire and wanting for wealth, and also, you know, the fitna and the trials of wealth, and the trials of leadership or the trials of reputation, trying to show off to other people, to gain reputation. That ruins the person's deen. And some of the scholars have mentioned that the sharaf, or the trials of the sharaf, when a person tries to insincerely, not sincerely for the sake of Allah, but tries to gain reputation and so forth, for the purpose of other people praising him and raising his status, that ruins a person's deen. And it's worse than the trials of wealth, because people spend wealth to get that. People spend the wealth that they have to get position so that people would respect. And also the worst are those who use the deen, to get the reputation, who don't do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who want to show off to the other people, gain reputation, whether it's position of leadership or and so forth. This ruins the person's deen, and it ruins it more than a wolf going into a pack. You know, in the morning, when let's say a person who is taking care of a flock, if he lets the wolf go, and let's say the wolf attacks at nighttime, in the morning he's going to find that his flock is totally ruined. He's going to lose this and that. When you have two hungry, not just one, two hungry people, or two hungry wolves destroying it, it will destroy your deen just like that. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said specifically, when it comes to the deen, if you're using the deen, the religion of Islam, to gain reputation, it's not done sincerely for the sake of Allah, this is worse than any of the other methods to use to gain that. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ta'allama 'ilman la yata'allamuhu illa liyusiba bihi 'aradan min ad-dunya lam yajid 'urfa al-jannah." Whoever seeks this knowledge, and he doesn't seek it except for some of the adornments of this life, some benefit in this life, in other words, whether it's reputation and so forth, if he does that for that purpose, he will not, did the Prophet say he won't enter Jannah? No, he won't even smell the scent of paradise. He will not even smell the scent of paradise. And so when you're sitting down, when you're trying to learn the deen, do not learn it so you can speak or so you can show off to other people. You should only do it, you don't do it to show off to other people. When you're learning this religion, learn it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And learn it sincerely. Because if you're using the deen to gain reputation, you will be amongst the first people who will enter the hellfire. And that's why this is something that's very dangerous. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned about three people. The first three who will enter the hellfire will be a mujahid, and he will be a person who will a mujahid, and he will be brought forth in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he's brought forth in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind him of his favors to that person. And he will admit to the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon him. And so then he will say, what did you do with those favors I had bestowed upon you? And so he said, I fought for your sake and I died for your sake. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, kathabt! You're a liar. You only did so that people would say you were jari or courageous. And it was said. You know, he said, kathabt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, kathabt, you're a liar. And in another narration, وَتَقُولُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كَذَبْتُ. And the angels will scream, will yell out, liar. Imagine the scene between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah calls you a liar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells the angels to say, liar. And the angels will say, liar. And this is in front of the khala'iq, in front of all of creation. And then he will be dragged by his face and thrown into the hellfire. Why? Because he wanted reputation, so people would call him courageous. And it was. But you know, it ended up causing him to go to the hellfire because he didn't do it for the sake of Allah. And so it's that sharaf, that desire to have people praise you, that destroys your religion. And then the second person will be a qari, a person who learned the Qur'an, and he taught it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind him of his favors towards him, and he will remember the favors. And he will admit to the favors that Allah had bestowed upon him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, what did you do with the favors that I bestowed upon you? And he will say, Ya Allah, I learned the Qur'an, I taught it and I read it for your sake. And Allah will say, كَذَبْتُ, you are a liar. وَتَقُولُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كَذَبْتُ. And the angels will say, you're a liar. You're a liar. You only did so that other people would say, قَارِعَ. That person has a beautiful voice. Or the person, mashallah, has a lot of knowledge. You only did that for that purpose. Reputation. It's dangerous. And so Allah will order him to be dragged by his face and be thrown into the hellfire. And then the second person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave wealth to. And he will admit to the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him. And he will say, what did you do? Allah will say to him, what did you do with that which I bestowed upon you? And he said, I spent my wealth. You gave me wealth and I spent it day and night for your sake, Ya Allah. So I did this all for your sake, O Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, كَذَبْتُ, you liar. And the angels will say, you're a liar. You only did so people would say that you were generous. And it was said. And you got what you wanted. It was said, you were generous. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will drag him he will be ordered to be dragged by the face and be thrown to the hellfire. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he narrated this hadith, he fainted. He couldn't begin, and when he was doing it, when he's narrating this hadith, he fainted because of the seriousness of this hadith. And the reasons for them, as you can see, the first is so that people would say that this person is courageous. And the other one is so that people could say that he was a scholar or that he was knowledgeable. And the third was so that other people would say that he was generous. And so we ourselves, we have to check our intentions and be careful of the trials and tribulations of wealth, of reputation, and be careful of that. Because it ruins your actions, it ruins your deeds. And if we can control that, if we can hold back that, then inshallah we make our deeds sincere solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept our deeds. Otherwise Allah does not accept any deed unless it's sincerely for his sake. And some of the things that causes insincerity, also insincerity, is reputation and wealth. Reputation and wealth. And so this is something that we have to be careful of. And the Prophet ﷺ described the dunya, and described the dunya as being very sweet. Inna dunya hulwatun khadira. This dunya is sweet and luscious and green. And so having wealth by itself is not, it's not something that is despised. But you have to know how to spend it correctly. Because if you do not acquire it through halal means, or if you don't acquire, you don't spend it in a halal way, then it becomes a great trial and tribulation. And the wealth is one of the greatest trials of this ummah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna li kulli ummah fitna." Every single ummah has a fitna. Wa fitna tu ummati al mal. And the fitna, the trials and tribulations of my ummah, is wealth. And that's why, subhanAllah, you will see people, they might come to the masjid all the time, every day. But when it comes to wealth, dealing in business, you don't really know that person. You see them coming to the masjid, but as soon as you deal in business with that person, they don't care about wealth anymore. They don't care about trustworthiness. And it becomes a great trial and great trials and tribulations for them. But if you're able to control that, then this is very beneficial. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, نِعْمَ الْمَالُ صَالِحٌ فِي يَدِي رَجُلٍ صَالِحٌ. Great is clean wealth, clean and pure wealth in the hands of a pious person. And the scholars differed over whether a person who's rich and thankful, if that person is better than the person who's poor and patient, which one is better? Which one is better? Some of the scholars are of the opinion that the poor people are better if they're poor and they're patient. And their proof is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter the people, the poor people in paradise 500 years before the rich people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, and hadith is sahih, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah in his sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yadkhulu al-fuqara al-muslimin al-jannah qabla al-aghniya bi nisfi yawm. They enter paradise before the rich people, the poor people amongst the Muslims, enter paradise before the rich people amongst the Muslims by half a day. But you have to understand, half a day is equivalent to 500 years. وَهُوَ خَمْسُ مِئَ الْعَامِ, the Messenger of Allah said. Because one day, in the sight of Allah in the Day of Judgment, is like a thousand years. And so if it's a half a day, it's 500 years. So if they enter paradise before the rich Muslims by 500 years, then they must be better. Their status is better. And the Prophet ﷺ also said, Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan wa hshurni fi zumrati al-masakin yawm al-qiyamah. And he made dua. He said, oh Allah, make me amongst the people who are, make me live among with the people who are poor, and make me die with those, be with the people who are poor, and raise me up on the Day of Judgment with those who are poor on the Day of Judgment. So this hadith is considered a hasan hadith, acceptable hadith, and it's also in Sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, who classified as acceptable. And so some of them, they have said that, well, if a person is patient and has less money, then it's better than the person who's rich. And it's thankful. So which one is better? Wallahu alam, like the majority of the scholars though, are of the opinion that the rich person, a person who has money, meaning he can control the fitna, this is a great fitna, but he can control it, it's better than the poor person. Why? Because a rich person who is thankful, he benefits himself, And he benefits others also. But the poor person, when he's a patient, he only benefits himself. He only benefits himself. But what about the other, those ahadith? Well, those ahadith about them entering Jannah first and so forth, this does not indicate that they are better. It's just that the rich people, they have more wealth, so it takes longer for their reckoning. But it doesn't mean they're better. Like for example, I want you to go back and think about some poor people you know. If they were to stand up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's say some person in Bangladesh, he's living in just a hut, and he's got his fish, you know, net, and a couple of pots and pans, right? And that's all he has. He has no refrigerator. He has no TV. He's not paying any insurance on his car. Right? He has none of these bills that we have. Now on the day of judgment, he's in front of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks him about his wealth. How long is it going to take? He doesn't have anything. But us, if we are in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all the clothes that we have, look at our wardrobe. The guy has two maybe. One for Jumu'ah and one for regular day that he goes to work with. But when you open our wardrobe, we have mashallah, even pants, some of us, we only wear some of the things like twice a year. And the jackets and coats that we have, mashallah. Right? At least three or four or five, some of us. And the shoes, no, we don't have two pairs, no. And even the cars, we got cars for what? For going to the masjid, cars to go to work. Then we have our family car also. And you got money coming in and out, you got to pay for this bill, that bill, cable bill, all kinds of stuff, right? And if you're standing in front of Allah, I think that Bangladeshi guy who inshallah is going to go Jannah first. It's going to be quicker, right? He's just right there, just, you know, fishing off the river or the ocean, really quick. But when it comes to true benefit, you might have a lot of money, you might ask a lot, but you know, if you are doing spending it correctly, you're going to be asked about it. But if you spend it correctly, your reward will be greater because your actions, because of your thankfulness, you spend it. And that's what we mean by thankfulness. How do you become thankful? How can you show your thankfulness? Of the blessings of Allah? By using the blessings of Allah in the obedience of Allah. That's how you show your thankfulness. So when a person is, he's faced with this wealth, you know, he can do anything with it. He can buy things that are, you know, other people can't buy. But he uses this correctly, uses it correctly. He is better because the poor Muslims benefit from him because they're giving zakat. The masjid benefits from him. The school benefits from him. And the ummah benefits from him also. And he benefits himself for being thankful. So the benefit is not just, you know, it's not just constricted to himself, but it also encompasses other people. And so the wealth in itself, you have to understand that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not poor. Meaning he was not poor in a sense that this is, if he wanted, he could have had all the mountains of Mecca be turned to gold for him. But you know what he said? He said, "Bal aju'u yawman wa ashba'u yawman." But let me starve for one day, and let me eat full for one day. On that day that I'm hungry, I can be patient. And on that day I eat full, I can be thankful. And so his the lifestyle that he lived, it was ikhtiyari. Zuhdun ikhtiyari. This is something by choice. There are some people who mention that, mashallah, I'm living simple, you know, and I have a small place. Yeah, sunnah, yeah. Sunnah. That's how the Prophet ﷺ lived. Yeah, but you don't have a choice, brother. You understand? You don't have a choice. The Prophet ﷺ had that choice. But he chose to live a simple life. Now his rooms were small. So much so that if you were to stand up, you would touch the roof. If you were to lay flat, your feet touched one side of the the wall and your hands would touch the other. His room, the rooms that he had next to the masjid, were probably smaller than some of our bathrooms. And that's why when he prayed, when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ prayed, Aisha's legs would be in the way. You might say, why couldn't he just find a different place? There was no other place. That's how small his room was. And to give him, to make an example. So his was by choice. He had anything that if he wanted to, he could have had the dunya and whatever was in it. But it was by choice that he lived a simple life. And it's because he was so generous. Whatever he had, he never kept it at home. He always gave it to the companions, gave it to Ahlul Suffa, and he shared it with them. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ was. He wasn't faqir, he wasn't poor. In fact, he sought refuge from faqr. And so we as Muslims, you don't ask to be poor. Don't ask to be poor. You know, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he said, "Laysa al-faqru li wa laysa faqru li." He said, "Faqr, poverty is not for me. Wa lastu lil-faqr." I mean, we don't get along. Poverty, me, poverty, and myself. Poverty doesn't get along with me. I don't get along with poverty. فَأَغْنِينِ بِمَا شِئْتَ وَكَيْفَ شِئْتَ. So give me, provide for me however you want, with whatever you want. You know, we don't get along. Poverty and myself, we don't get along. So don't ask to be poor. Because that in itself is fitna. That in itself is trials and tribulations also. That's a fitna in wealth. In poverty, it's fitna. But if you have the wealth and you don't spend it correctly, it's fitna for you. And that's why if you spend it correctly, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And whoever, وَمَا يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ. Shuh is the greediness of it, to spend it and acquire incorrectly. Because when you have shuh, you don't care where the wealth comes from. When you have that greed, you don't care if it's halal or haram, you just want the wealth. And if you can avoid that, you have the wealth and you make sure you get it from halal and you only spend it in halal, that is when you will be amongst the successful people. That's when you will be amongst the successful people. And so, we have to have, when it comes to wealth and so forth, you have to have amanah, you have to have trustworthiness. And knowing that if whatever you have that's haram, will cause it also, it's a great fitna for you also, because it cuts the connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the most important connection that we need, is your connection between Allah. Dua. If you don't have dua, what else do you have? If you don't have Allah, who else do you have? And the Prophet ﷺ warned us of a man. He was traveling. Ash'atha Aghbara. He was, his hair was full of dust and unkept, unclean, because he was traveling for such a long, travel. The ash'atha aghbara yamudda yadayhi lis-sama. He raises his hands. Wa mat'amuhu haram, wa malbasahu haram, wa ghudhiya bil haram, fa anna yustajabu lahu. His food is haram, his clothing is haram. So how is Allah going to accept from him? And so you have just cut off the connection between you and Allah when you don't care where your wealth comes from, when you're taking it from haram. And so that's why you have to be, you have to be very careful. And amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment, من أشراط الساعة, and amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment, is that لا يبالي المرء. A person will not care from where he took his wealth. I mean, haram or halal. He will not care from where he took it from. Whether it's from halal or from haram, he won't care. And that's amongst the signs of the Day of Judgment. And we see that nowadays. When it comes to wealth, people don't care anymore. There's no more trustworthiness. And during listen to how some of the people before, the pious people before, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Bukhari told us of a story. And look at the wealth and how they, you know, when they were God fearing, when they had God, when they had God consciousness, when they had taqwa. This is how the people were. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, a man, he bought some real estate, bought some land from another man. And when he bought the land, he found out under that land, under that the land that he bought, there were treasures, there's gold under it. So he took the gold out. In our time, what do you think would happen? Man, I got, you know, it's like, this is, I struck gold, really, like literally right there. You struck gold. And you know what? Do you think you're going to go to the other guy and tell him, you know, you got chipped, man. I got gold down here. I got your land and I got extra gold here. That's what some of us probably would do, right? But you know what he did? He went and he said, you know, I bought your land. And I only bought the land, I found gold here, it's yours, I only paid for the land. Subhanallah, he wanted to give him the gold. Look, this is gold, wealth, probably he wouldn't need to work for the rest of his life maybe. But you know, the trustworthiness of this person, he wanted to give it to him. He wanted to give him. And so that other person also said, no. I sold you the land and whatever's in it. Keep the gold also. Subhanallah, both of them. Both of them. He said, keep it also. And so you know what? They went to the hakim. La ilaha illallah. They went to the judge. They went to a judge. Because they had this dispute. Look, it's your gold. They're saying, usually we were fighting for it. Now they're fighting not to have this gold. And so the person whom they went to ask for this judgment, he said, do you have a son? And he said, the other person, do you have a daughter? And the other person said, yes, I have a son, and the other one has a daughter. He said, listen, why don't you marry your daughter to this son, to his son? And then give him from that. Alhamdulillah. And then take the wealth from that. Because none of them wanted it. Subhanallah, none of them wanted it. They had the wealth, it was in their hands. But they knew better. They were so afraid that this would be considered haram. And you know, like for example, let's say Islamically, if you found something like that, what would you do? If you're the one that found it. I mean, this is the ruling given by the people before. Anybody know what is the ruling? If you find treasure under the earth, what do you do? You can keep it, but what? On the condition? No, you have to do something else before that. If nobody claims it, of course, right? If you know that nobody's claiming it, it's been there for maybe 1,000 years. You know, of course nobody's going to claim it. Because sometimes, you know, 1,000 years, maybe it's a coin that says like 1778 or something like that. And these are all gold coins maybe. You know, and you know it's been there for a long, long time. Nobody's going to claim it. So, what do? You return? Yes. Yes. What do you do? What's the zakat on it? 25%? It's a little bit high. Tax deductible? No. One fifth of it in zakat. And then it's yours. One fifth of it in zakat and it's yours. And it's yours. So if nobody claims it, that's if nobody claims it. But somebody says, you don't know, wait, that belongs to this person, and they know who it is, they buried it, and they can prove it, of course. And then if it's considered part of inheritance, then you deal with it that way. But if nobody claims it, you can keep it. You find something. So all you guys who like metal detecting, go ahead, inshallah. But remember your zakat from that if you're going to go around looking for treasures in the earth. La ilaha illallah. But the thing is, you look at the people before, some of them, you know, the pious people, they know that this wealth, first of all, whatever wealth that you have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put barakah in it, if it's halal. What does that mean? If it's not halal, there will not be barakah in it. What does that mean? That means that wealth will cause fitna for you, cause you problems. So maybe, because you know, some people, they have a lot of money. Because in Islam, it doesn't really matter how much money you have. It's whether there's barakah in the wealth that you have or not. Because you can live off of $2,000 and If you have $2,000 and five children, you can support them if there's barakah. And still have money left over. Some people, they make $6,000 a month and they're still in debt. Because there's no barakah. And also that money, it might cause them more problems. They get to more accidents, these things happen and that happens. If you see some of these things happening in your life, your wealth being like, you know, dissipate and going away for like some weird, strange reasons, you better check where you're getting it from. You better check where you're getting it from. And you know the thing is sometimes when you're a person is working in a job and they know that field is haram. They know it's haram. So you tell them, you speak to them, brother, you know, you should actually try to find another. So inshallah, I'm making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to find another job. Is that going to work? Some of the scholars have said no. Why? Because that wealth is still becoming, it's still coming through haram means. The haram wealth is still there. It's coming to you all the time. And if it's coming to you through haram means, that means the door of dua is closed. So you have to leave that job first. But you know what? You are not going to find another job before that. You won't see anything. But if you leave it, you make that conviction, then Allah will show you the other job. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Man here is man al-shartiyyah. This man is conditional. Means you have to fear Allah first. Make that conviction, then Allah opens a way for you. But before that, it's going to be darkness. You won't find anything. But as soon as you make that conviction, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, will make a way for you. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And he will have the provision come from places that he didn't reckon or didn't even perceive that was possible. You know, I had a very close friend. He had a job. He was working. And he was working for a while and they changed the supervisors. You know, so his boss changed. And another person came. And every single Friday, before he would always go to pray Jum'ah and come back for a few hours and continue his work. But that time for prayer, he was always able to get it off. He was always able to get the time off. And then when the new boss came, he said, you know, that's not fair. On Fridays is the busiest day of the week when everyone is trying to, you know, finish the week's job, you know, the assignments of the week, and everybody's working hard, and then you just leave everybody. Do you think that's fair? Personally, I don't. You know, you have to make a choice now. You have to make a choice. I don't think it's fair for everyone else that you're leaving everyone when they need you more than any other time of the week. Because you know, at the end of the day on Friday, that's when you're needed, that's when everything happens. Everyone wants to finish everything up and then leave early. And that's the time you leave. And so he tells him, he says, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. You choose between your Friday prayer or this job. And you know, it's not an easy job to get. It's like one of those fields that are very rare. The next one is probably in Arizona or something. Maybe three positions total or something. You know, those types of jobs. So that's what he said to him. And so he's in a dilemma. Doesn't know what to do. But you know, he says to himself, you know, Allah will provide. You know, Friday prayer, I have to go. And so he tells his boss, he says, you know, I'm going to go. I have to go, it's part of my religion. He says, okay, don't be surprised if you find that slip on your desk. Don't be surprised, I'm just warning you ahead of time. So he goes anyways, subhanAllah. He goes, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do, honestly. I don't know what I'm going to do, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to take care of me. I'm not doing it for anything, but it's just an obligation, I have to go. So he leaves. And then when he comes back, his co-worker says, you know, the boss wants to see you. And he goes, oh no, that's it. You know, he thought it's over, it's it. So he comes and the boss says, you know, I've been doing some research on the internet, you know, on your Friday, on prayers, your Muslim prayers and so forth. Now, I didn't know anything about it, but I heard, you know, I read that you actually pray 5 times a day. Like, you know, like literally, and he for some reason he was reading about the hadith. He said, I read that, you know, your prophet wanted to burn people's houses down if they didn't go pray. He says, it's that serious for you guys, huh? It's that serious for you guys. He goes, listen, I mean, there's a masjid close by all the time, you know, like if it takes like 15 minutes and so forth, 20 minutes, go ahead, even the regular, you know, your prayers. And he's looking for Jummah. You know what he gets? He gets Jummah and the daily prayers. La ilaha illallah. He gets Jummah and the daily prayers. Subhanallah. Because, you know what? Allah didn't give him, Allah tested him first, see if he's serious. When he made that conviction, Allah changed his boss's heart. وَمَا يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. But you have to fear Allah first. It's conditional. You're not going to see another job. Why? Because if he knew the results, or if he knew that there was another job that was available, it's easy to make that choice. Right? It wouldn't be a test. But you're not going to find anything yet. Until you make the conviction to say that I put my trust in Allah and it is He who provides for me. And then after that, Allah opens the way up for you. It's only after that that Allah opens up a way for you. And so, we, you know, when it comes to the wealth, you have to understand that it's a test for us. And these are trials and tribulations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And the dangers of it also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't worry about poverty for us. He said, أَخْشَىٰ أَن تُبْسَطْ عَلَيْكُمْ الدُّنْيَا. He said, I don't fear poverty for you, but I fear that the dunya will be open for you, just like the people before. And then he said, فَتَنَافَسُوهَا. And then you start going after the dunya, just like the other people, and it destroys you, just like it destroyed the other people. And you know, the strange thing is, the wealth and reputation, they come together. And they make you waste a lot of money. And that's why in this society, we spend money and we buy things we don't need. You don't really need most of the things that you buy. You want them, but you don't really need them. But the thing is, you buy things and people buy things with money they don't have. You know, in Islam, it's very serious to get into debt. You don't borrow unless it's an emergency. You do not borrow for kamaliyat or for, you know, like extra things. You don't borrow for that. You borrow only if it's necessary. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he was about to pray for somebody, the janazah, he would ask, does this person have any debt? And if he did have a debt, he would step back and tell the companions to pray. That's how serious it is. And so from this hadith, some of the scholars have said, if somebody is known to have committed sins, or known for drinking, or known not to be a good Muslim, then the leaders of the community should not pray for that person and let the other people pray, to send a message. And the seriousness of that debt is, you know, that is that the Prophet didn't pray for that person until somebody, unless someone took the responsibility to pay on behalf of that person. But in this society, you know what they say? It's okay if you don't have money, you can buy, put it on credit. Right? And the worst is it's riba also. Besides riba, even if it's no riba, you shouldn't do it as Muslims. You only buy things you need, not everything that you want. But in this society, it forces you to buy things you don't need with money you don't have, and to impress people you don't even like. Subhanallah, you hate these people, but you're trying to compete with the Joneses. You don't even like them. And that's why the society is this way. And people start going, you go, the wealth that we have is fitna. And the mentality that we have also is wrong. When we go to the store, we buy things, we sit, we go to the store and we see stuff on the shelf. We say, mashallah, it's 40% off. And then you buy it anyways because, well, you know what? It's 40% off, even though you have four of them at home. Right? You're wasting money. And so when you're spending money, money itself is very, it's something that's very precious and you can use for great benefit. But it's also a test. It's a test for you. And it's one of the greatest tests. إِنَّ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فِتْنَةٍ. Every ummah has a fitna. وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّتِي فِي الْمَالِ. But the fitna of my ummah is in the wealth. So anytime you have that wealth, think of it at that way. Think of it as something that can really benefit you or something that can harm you. And make sure that you are getting it from sources that are haram, not haram, sources that are halal. And if, you know, another thing is sometimes the women themselves, you know, you might not want to, but sometimes they cause you, the shaitan comes through many ways. If he can't deceive you personally, he might use your children or your family. And so, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, al-walad. Majbanatun mabkhala. The children that you have, your child, it makes you cowardly and miserly. Because sometimes you want to spend, but your family, you know, you're thinking about your family and it stops you from spending and doing good. And so they're testing, these are trials and tribulations for you also. But so that's why it's very important to also remind us ourselves, when we're reminded, also to go back and speak about it to our children also, and our family members. And that way, if we do that, then inshallah, it will lessen the fitna and the trials of their family, and the wealth that we have. So, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us, and benefit us from that which He has taught us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from all the fitan, the apparent and the hidden of it. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.